Good morning. Everybody's well, I trust. We're here, so that's good. That's a step in the right direction. We will be in chapter 47 and 48. Chapter 47, 48, Isaiah. But as was mentioned earlier, this is the Sunday that we would celebrate Pentecost. And so what is Pentecost? Pentecost is the time when we reflect on, it's a feast of, and it was one of the feasts, and it was one of the times where they would, if we remember back, it's 1986 or 87 years ago that the Spirit first fell upon the church, and they were in an upper room. You might remember that. What's interesting, part of the part that's interesting to me about that is Jesus told the disciples, you know, several weeks prior, he told him, he said, hey, you know, I want you to go. This is after his crucifixion, you know, but prior to his ascension. So he's made himself known. He's been interacting with the disciples as the risen Savior. Imagine these guys, they've been hanging out with him for 3 years, many of them, wandering around all over Judea and Jerusalem and this region and hanging out up in the upper Galilee. And they've just been spending time with Jesus. They've been watching him do all kinds of miraculous things. They've been just spending time with Jesus and seeing and experiencing, getting to know him. They have this relationship with him, but he's kind of in this spot now, Jesus is, as he gets crucified, he's beaten beyond recognition. We just celebrated that whole season during Easter and the resurrection then, the subsequent resurrection. But prior to the resurrection, can you imagine what you might have felt like if you were one of the disciples that had been hanging out with Jesus? And all of a sudden, this whole idea that you've had of we're going to rule and reign with him, and that we're going to, you know, take over the world, and all of the, your concept of politically and geopolitically and that kind of mentality of you're going to take this all over, and what this might have been like for them, thinking, now he's dead, now what do we do? You know, just this sinking feeling, and they're probably going to come after us. They know we've been hanging out with them. Fear would be gripping them. They would be a lot of things going on. This is very real. That's what they would have been experiencing. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, he shows back up on the scene. He's back, you know, really in a great way. He's back, you know, he's resurrected. The enthusiasm, the courage, they would not be sitting like this somberly, I assure you. There would be tremendous enthusiasm. He is actually alive. The question is, do you believe that today? That's really the question. It's not, that is, do you believe, not right now, do you believe that he is alive, he can be present with us right now? That's powerful. That's very real and very important to us. And so, not only then is he resurrected and they experience this, but then they're hanging out with him, and it's like now he tells him just right prior to his ascension, he says, hey listen, I'm paraphrasing this of course, he says, hey listen, I want you, y'all, to go out into all of the known world, and I want you to tell them about me, tell them that you know me, and tell them that they can know me too. This is the message. Basically, go share the gospel message, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Basically, he's just saying, go make disciples. Now, we can't fabricate a disciple, right? That can't be done. But what we can do is proclaim the truth and lead people and continue to point people to Jesus, right? This is the disciple process that takes place. And so now, if I'm one of them, I'm hanging around, I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. I've never left this area before. And he's saying, go to the known world. Now I'm getting really stretched feeling. Probably slightly alarmed. I would have been. Okay. And I like adventure, but boy, I tell you, this is like, ooh, you know, going to these other places, the other lands, different, you know, are you sure? That's what I'd be thinking. Are you sure this is a good idea? Are we going to really be welcomed? Is this going to be okay? You know, is this okay if I share with my coworker? Is this okay if I share my faith with my family member? Is this okay if I share with my mom and dad, my grandma, my grandpa, my brothers and my sisters, my aunts and my aunts? Is this really, are you sure? This is what's going on. And then he says, but hey, listen. Now he knows what they're thinking. They're freaked out. He says, but look, just relax. I want you to go back to Jerusalem and just stay there. Just wait. Because the Spirit is going to come. And when the Spirit comes, he will empower you to be witness, to be witnesses, to do just what he just asked them to do, to be witnesses of me, he said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So he's saying, hey, I know you're freaked. He's speaking to somebody like me. I know you're a little freaked out about it. I know you're willing to go do so, but I know you're a little freaked about it. But I'm going to empower you to do this. You're not doing this on your own. I'm going to move through you to do that. This is really the purpose of the sending of the Spirit, is to empower us. It's not to make us, you know, anything other than just who God wants us to be, designed to be, to empower us to testify of who he is. And so this is what happened at Pentecost. Now they're in the upper room. They're waiting. They're just hanging out. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon them. And remember, we talked about in a recent message, you can go back and listen to it, was from a Thursday evening. We talked very clearly about the three Greek prepositions that are used that talk about the whole work of the Holy Spirit. First, he comes alongside. Then he comes and lives within. And then the third is he comes upon. All three different Greek words used for that aspect of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no greater time that it is needed that the Spirit be upon us as a church to be able to testify with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be able to say who he is, who Jesus really is. This is that time. We desperately need that. And that is why the Spirit was given. That was what it was all about. And he's gifted us with all kinds of various gifting and abilities to accomplish this purpose of the furtherance of the kingdom, because we've been grafted into the family to be kingdom builders. This is just a devotional message. This is not the Bible study at all today. So from those of you who are thinking, well, I thought you said we're going to be in Isaiah, we are. This was just a devotional message. I just wanted you to be able to think through and know this is what's significant. And for almost 2,000 years now, this has been the unction for the function of the Church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. It is God, by the power of his Spirit, moving through his body, you and I. We are his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, functioning as the body, universal around the world. That is what's happening. But we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us in order to empower us to be able to function and do that effectively for his glory. This is so important. There's so much more on the Holy Spirit, but I just want to give you an idea. That's why we talk about this as a pivotal day. It changed everything. Peter, remember how he was cowering with the servant girl around the fire? And they're saying, hey, dude, I know you were hanging with him. We've seen you. As a matter of fact, you know what? The way you talk gives you away. You're not from around here. You're from Galilee, aren't you? I know. I saw you with him. Oh, no, man. Peter says, no. Peter even gives her a good cussing. Says, no way, no, it wasn't me, man. You're all messed up. And then he's all grieved by it, bummed. He was trying to, in his own power, stand up. Remember, he said, oh, even if they take, I won't deny you, I won't deny you. And now he's denying in front of this servant girl. He's denying that he ever even knew Jesus. That was after, remember, lopping off the other guy's ear, Malchus's ear, but Jesus put it back on for him. But that was in the garden. But anyway, he's trying to do all this stuff in his own power and ability and fail. Just like you and me, when we try and do things in and of our own ability and power, we'll fail. But then when we call upon the Lord and the Lord comes upon us and empowers us, now it's all bets are off. It's all different. Now he enables us to do what we could not do in and of ourselves. All of a sudden, Peter, after the Holy Spirit descends, remember, what do we see him doing? He goes out and he looks out over this big crowd of people and he said, men and brethren, what you see in here, we're nobody's wasted. You guys think we're wasted. We're not wasted. They did. They thought because of all of the ruckus, everything they're hearing, and they're hearing them in their own language, they really thought that, well, you guys have been partying all night. It's 9 a.m. Said, no, it's 9 a.m. We aren't partying at all. What you see in here is the Holy Spirit. And he declares what has happened, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. On his own, denies he even knows him under pressure. Now stands in front of all kinds of this huge crowd, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and testifies, no, this is all about Jesus. And you can know Jesus too. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wild? That's wild what God can do. Okay, let's get to Isaiah. So if next time somebody asks you about Pentecost, you have a little bit more of an idea of what Pentecost is. We are going to move along this morning because I want to cover, and this is probably more than you read in your regular devotion time, most of you. Everybody's going, how does he know that? Holy Spirit told me. That was a joke. But I do know that a lot of times we don't read, you know, even barely a chapter or maybe a little bit. Some people read more, some people read less. But we're going to go through a couple chapters, but we'll move kind of quickly through it because there's just some highlights that we're going to hit as we go through that we want to talk about. Now, as we start in chapter 47, by memory, in chapter 46, remember we did that message and we talked about, are you carrying still your burden, or are you casting your burden on the Lord? It was a good thought to think on about what we might be carrying. And idols, you know, they were carrying all these idols. They became burdensome. And Jesus said, no, I'm not meant to be that way. I want to carry you. I want to carry your burdens. I don't want you to be burdened. It's very, very interesting. But that was chapter 46. Chapter 47, God begins to talk about what is going to happen to the nation Babylon as they were brought to chasten, remember, the nation Israel for their disobedience of God's word regarding idols and so on. What really is the big deal with an idol? Really, what's the thing with that? You know, it's just a thing. What's the deal with an idol? You know, and again, we think in our minds, you know, oh, well, I don't bow down to any stone or carved image thing, you know. Oh, okay. But there's a lot of other things you can bow down to. Anything fabricated, made, even things we fabricate in our minds, our own ideas can be an idol to us. And so we want to be cautious of that. What really is it? He is saying simply that if you can carve and shape and make it yourself, it is less than you, and it's foolish to worship it. It also, anything that we carve or make or do or think of or anything that we would worship in front of God, anything we would put in front of God, it, what does it do? It diminishes who God is in our sight. It gets in the way and diminishes or lessens who God is in our lives. And we want to be cautious of that, right? We don't want that to be the case. We want him to be magnified and seen for who he is. That's the big deal with it. That's why he says, I don't want that. I don't want you to do that. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. So he's talking about these people that think they're all that. These Babylonian people, they think they're all that. Right? You know what I mean? They just think they got it all figured out. Oh, virgin daughter of Babylon, verse 1 of 47, still, middle of it. Sit on the ground without a throne. He says, you're going to be reduced. Oh, daughter of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, the Babylonian Chaldeans, same people. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. You're going to be put to forced labor. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. In other words, he goes, this isn't up for discussion. This is what I'm going to do. Now, they were brought to chasten the people of Israel. But instead of just chastening, God using, moving through them to bring correction, they overstepped just correcting. Listen, this is important. They overstepped just correction and began to abuse the people of God. Okay? So there was, God was using them to chasten, but they overstepped the bounds that God had created, and God spoke to them about all of this. So this is, gets important. God's speaking to them. God speaks to us. God's word is spoken. And he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And when we overstep that, that's going to cause us grief and problem. And the same was true with them. They overstepped it, even though they really didn't know God, but they were being busted basically for it. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is the people of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. sit in silence, back to the Babylonians, go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the lady of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people. This is what God's saying. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. He goes, I've reduced them and let them be in your custody, basically, or in your captivity. You showed them, notice the violation, no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. They're exalting themselves. So you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. God is providing this correction, and God is dealing with this. The same happens today within the body of Christ, as if you are a believer and you notice or are aware of something. I'm not talking about trying to figure out everybody else's issues. Sin sniffing. Okay. Or, the God's hound dog trying to find out everybody else's private issues. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's an awareness of something that's going to cause someone else grief or is causing someone grief that's sinful, and you speak with them about it. Now, in the Bible, in Matthew 18, it talks about go directly to that person and speak with them one-on-one and say, hey, I'm really concerned about this. What is the object when you get in this spot? See, they were being used. They overstepped the bound of that. And what happened? It caused grief and problem for them too. It's a very strong responsibility. I find no pleasure in any of that personally. I like to stay away from all of that as much as possible. I like to leave plenty of room for God's grace and His mercy to work things out in people's lives because we've got the same Holy Spirit. But there are times where things have to be dealt with for the protection and caution for others. Because sometimes a little bit of bitterness can defile many, the Bible says. Or some sinful action impacts a whole group of people. It's very true. So there are cautions that we have to take from time to time. But one of the things that's said here in Matthew 18 is he says, go to that person one-on-one. Now, first thing you got to know is that if God's putting that on your heart, the Holy Spirit's probably already been interacting with them and they're blocking it out of their head. They're not listening. Then there's conversation one-on-one. And if they don't receive it, then he says, okay, bring a witness or a couple of witnesses with you and interact with them. And if they don't hear that, then you just expose it to the church, is what he says. So what is God's objective? Keep it to the, in correction with you, me, or any of us, right? When he's corrected, he wants to keep it to the fewest people possible. Because all he wants is the correction for this is the key. To be reconciled. So there's no breach. So there's no issue between us and God. That's all God wants. That's all God's looking for. He already knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows what we're all about. He knows we're messed up, right? God knows that about us. So that's not a big winner chicken dinner for him. You know, it's like God already knows, hey, you're messed up. You know, great. We all know that, you know. And so how do we find it's to be reconciled, to be made right, to be put back in a right standing so there's no breach of communication between us and the Lord? Sin is sin and it separates us from our God. That's it. And so we want to, if there is, let's get it cleared out. And so the objective is never to, hey, I need to be right and make sure you know you're wrong. If you're going about it, zip it. Don't ever talk to anybody about anything because you're in sin because you've got the wrong attitude about it. It's not about you being right, ever. It's not about me being right. Even theologically, it's never about that. It's about making sure that there is an understanding about a right relationship with the Lord. That's the key. That's the objective. It's about encouraging one another to be close to the Lord. The same thing you'll find to be true in Galatians 6:1. We'll have to look. No, it is. It's 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says the same type of thing. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, fault, blunder, you who are spiritual, restore, reset the bone, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Very important. Now, do you think this is what the Babylonians were doing? Absolutely not. So God's going to deal with them because of that. Therefore, hear this in verse 8. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Who? Man, that needs to be plastered all over our... That's a great bumper sticker for today. That is what the vast majority of the world in our entitlement world we're living in, at least in our Western culture, is thinking. I am, and there's no one else besides me. I am the single most important thing. If you ever think that, you again need to stop quickly in your tracks and rethink that. The Bible says exactly the opposite about you and me. We are not what it's all about. Jesus is what it's all about, but everything is geared toward our own convenience and comfort. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things, those that I am the only one that it's all about, and I shall never suffer the loss in that way. And he says, those two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Listen to this, what they do. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Isn't that wild? This is what our world's functioning like this. Do you agree with that? Do you see that? The world functioning like this with this kind of mentality? Hey, no one really sees. God's not necessarily punishing. Everything's fine. There's no big deal. Well, it's not over yet. Can you imagine? I feel so deep concern and compassion, and I want people to hear what God's saying, because to leave the planet without the Lord... Because everybody's going to leave the planet. Death is guaranteed. That, right? It's a guarantee. You know, physical death is a guarantee. And then what? And then what? Yeah, I mean, God's going to, you know, now we've got to stand before God. Not me. I'm going to slide right on in. You know, I'm going to get to the other side and just run right through the gates, man. Yeah, I'm excited about that. Therefore, evil shall come upon you, God speaking, you shall not know where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, you will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Now, he says, stand now with your enchantments. He says, man, you got all this stuff, and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth, perhaps you will be able to profit, perhaps you will prevail. This is the hope, that's the thought, that's what people, the worldly, think. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. You've tried to get all this insight from people. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. He says, what are you going to do? Oh, well... You're going to stand before God and say, hey, I wasn't supposed to die yet. My horoscope did not say that. What do you think God's going to say? You know, hey, great. That's not what we're here for. You know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. What are we going to trust in? This is so important, because he's saying, just trust in him. Trust in him and God's people. This is what I find fascinating, again, is the sure statements of God's word and what has happened. And God has said everything that he was going to do. Think with me now for one second. Quickly, you got to follow this. Stay with me. Stay with me. Over 300 prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. Over 300 prophecies in God's word regarding the Messiah. All fulfilled to the exact T. Where you'd be born. What the lineup of the stars would look like when he was born. Everything lined up exactly as God spoke it. This is why God speaks things in advance, so that we can be assured that he is trustworthy out into all of eternity. That his word that has been spoken, we can be assured it's going to happen just as he said it. That's what all of this, that's why we're going through this, is because he's saying, hey, I told you this would go this way. and now it's gone down. I told you it was going to happen, and now it's going to go down. And this is, remember, he's talking about Cyrus then coming. This is 150 years prior, and he's calling him out by name. He's saying, I want the people, I want the world, and I want my people to be assured that I am who I say I am, and that I am going to do exactly what I say I'm going to do. Why does this matter today? Because we just watched something happen this week. Earlier on Monday, we saw not only did we move our embassy to the Jerusalem, which is awesome in my opinion, but not only did we do that, but the other thing is that was the exact day, 70 years prior, that the nation Israel became a nation again. Again, fulfillment of prophetic word. And he said, and we talked about this at the first of the year, the word said that generation that sees Israel become a nation again will not pass away until Shiloh comes. You right? Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine? Until the return of Jesus Christ, the clock tick, 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 tick. You know, it's starting to, the clock's ticking. And you can say, oh, hey, Pastor, I that's not the way I read it. And that's why I said, all right. Okay. But when the rapture takes place, and we see what God does, then you'll say, oh gosh, Pastor Jim was right on that one. You know, no, but it's not, again, the idea is this. It's about readying ourselves, because if you and I can say, no, he can't come at this date because this and this hasn't happened, now you're off. The Bible says we don't know, and so we want to be ready for. Boy, we don't want to falsely get ourselves in this idea. Again, why is this so important? It's all part of a prophetic picture from all the way in Genesis, all the way through to this point. God kept speaking out into the future, kept speaking out into the future. Why? So that we could be sure that what he's saying, he means, and what he says he'll do, he'll do. Again, if you and I thought for sure, and I say this often, but think through it. If you and I thought for sure, just some fluke chance. We don't know this, I know. But if we knew for sure that within the next 24 hours, Jesus was going to step back in on the scene, if we were sure of that, what changes would we make in our present lifestyle and choices? And what phone calls or what contact or what would we say to people? What would you say? Just call people and say goodbye. Hey, I'm probably leaving pretty soon. If you knew Jesus was going to step back in the scene and take the church, and you're going to go, and you know what comes after that, literally all hell breaks loose on the earth. And they're stuck in it. The people you know, the people you love. What would you say? Well, you know, I hope you can find it in your heart to maybe, you know, open your life up to Jesus. I would never mamby-pamby or waste my time on something like that. Ever. I would be direct and move on to the next phone call. Repent, move on to the next phone call. Repent, move on to the next phone call. Repent, move on to the, and it would just, I'd go through my whole, I'd just be hit auto send on every contact I have. Well, I just hate you. I don't care. Repent, Jesus is coming back. Just gotta go, you know? What would you do? You know? But then, why don't we? It's a couple of questions to think through. What would you do and why don't you? Because if we really believe there's an urgency, we're seeing all that he said, recognize the times and the seasons in which you live. How are we going to get this done if we don't keep moving? I'm concerned for you guys. Behold, in verse 14, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves. Of course not. From the power of the flame. It shall be a coal to be warmed by. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. You know, there's a consuming fire and there's a fire. You know, fire contained in a contained environment is pretty awesome. I grew up where there was forest fires and it was bad when forest fires would happen. I'm still slightly alarmed about it. You know, I had a pretty good sized piece of ground one time when the kids were small out in the country, and I came home from, I think it was a Wednesday night service that night. Do you remember that, Lo? We came home with a Wednesday night service. And so it was dark out. Man, I hadn't lived out in the country that long. And so I look out and there's this orangey red glow out at the distance, out past our woods. So I had like half a mile deep, and then it was the next neighbor's ground. So it was a deep piece of ground. And I could see off at a distance, and I could see some flames up above our woods, and you know, on the back. I thought, my gosh, it's a forest fire. You know, this I call the fire department. I go, hey man, there's a fire, you know. Oh yeah, that's, you know, so and so. He's just burning off his ground, just burning the. I mean, this guy was like zero alarmed at all. And he was from the fire department. So I'm okay. I don't need to be worried about it. So you're from the fire department and there's a fire burning and you should be worried about it. If someone talks to you about the things of the Lord, you should be concerned for where they're at with Jesus, because you know what? You know what's coming. It's on the horizon. You know what's coming. So this kind of fire, he says, this isn't one you sit by and just get warm. This isn't that kind of fire. This is going to be a consuming fire. Thus in verse 15, shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob. So now he's talking to God's people. Talk to the nation of Babylon, which is going to be judged for their mistreatment of God's people during a time of correction, who are called now. He's called by the name of Israel, governed by God, a man led by God now, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Oh, listen though. But not in truth or in righteousness. That's important. For they call themselves after the holy city, and they lean on God, the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. These would be saying they're trusting in God, but then they end up being upset because God used Cyrus, a heathen person, to kind of deliver them. And they said, hey, that shouldn't be that way. We should be able to deliver ourselves. You know, they don't like the process, and God's saying, hey, who do you really trust? He says, you know, you make mention of the God of Israel. So having a form in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, having a form of godliness yet denying its power. We hear all over the land, all over the United States and different parts of the world, people using this, you know, talking about God, you know, mentioning things and this and that, but they don't really believe in God. I watched that. I don't want to bring it up, but I watched something on television. It was a big thing, a big ceremony, and there were various people speaking. And, you know, there's things that are said that are biblically correct, but you can tell they don't believe it. They don't really believe it. They just are saying these things because it's religious. Oh, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power to transform lives. You see, we don't want to believe in this religious idea of God, right? Religious is where I'm trying to establish my own righteousness by my means of my own efforts. We want to believe in the one who can transform and change our lives, the one true living God. And so, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth. Again, this is I'm reinforcing. God is reinforcing. And we're seeing it again. He says, this came from my mouth. I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, I did them, and they came to pass. He says, I spoke it. I said it. I meant what I said. I'm going to do it. And why would he change his MO today? God said he's coming back. Why would he change his MO today? Well, I don't think the Bible says he could come back. Oh, be careful. We want to be careful. We want to be very cautious. You do not know the day nor the hour. We do not know that. All we can look at is the times in which we live, the seasons in which we live. Because if you don't believe in the rapture of the church, for example, that's not going to stop it from taking place. You understand that, right? Me believing in the rapture of the church isn't going to cause it to happen. You understand that, right? God is going to do what he says he's going to do the way he wants to do it, when he says, I just am read through it as simply and as clearly as we can, and try and extract the truth of it and keep ourselves on solid ground as best we can. That's what we want to do. He says, because I knew in verse 4 that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew. And you know, sinew is like muscle or tendon. Basically saying you're stiff neck, knuckleheads, hard-headed. That's what he's saying. And your brow bronze. Says your forehead's like flinty forehead and your neck stiff and anyway, stiff neck people. And from the beginning, I have declared it to you before it came to pass. I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. He says, it was me and not the idol that helped you. See, when we think, oh, well, I had all this positive energy going out toward this thing, and then therefore that's what caused it to pass. Nope, I'm not buying it. A lot of the world would want to project that. Well, I just had to think positive about it. Nope. If God's going to do something and he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And God says it in such a way that he brought it up in the very beginning before it was going to happen. And he said it so that you and I would not trust in or lean on other things. You have heard, see all this and you will not, and will you not declare it? You've watched all this come down. Look at what God's done in so many of our lives, personal lives, where God's changed and transformed so many things in our lives. I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. He says, man, you didn't really receive them. They were created now and not from the beginning. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them. Lest you should say, of course I knew them. It says this wasn't known information. Cyrus, an example. I gave you the idea of 300 plus prophecies of his first coming. All these things, these were not known in advance. God gave those out in advance of them. You didn't know them, but God shared them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. You weren't really listening. Think of all of them as they missed the first coming of the Messiah to this day. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. He goes, I knew that you guys wouldn't receive it, but I'm still going to be God. I want it to go on record. I want it to be declared. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for in verse 9, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. God's still wanting to do a work with the nation Israel. People are skeptical sometimes today and they say, well, the church now is Israel. Yes and no. We've been grafted into the family and we are spiritual Israel to that extent. But God is still dealing with the nation Israel. God is still doing a work in and through those people. God's got a purpose and a plan that he's fulfilled. The Bible declares that. And so even though the vast majority of Christendom is starting to go away from that, you know that, right? You know that? The vast majority of Christendom is going away from the belief that God is dealing with that the nation Israel is part of the prophetic scene. Most seminaries across the United States of America say what I just said. That they are teaching and proclaiming that God is not, Israel is a past thing, it's a done thing, it's not part of the prophet, it's not part of the future. Yeah, we should be alarmed. As Bible-believing Christians, we should be alarmed. Well, you say, well, Pastor Jim, the intelligentsia, things you don't understand, good for me, I say, but things you don't understand, know all of this that, you just don't, oh no, I do understand. They're trusting in themselves and they're trusting in their own intellect. And I'm telling you, it's not going to go their way. It's going to go God's way. What God said he's going to do, this is what the whole lesson of Isaiah. This is why he keeps repeating himself over and over again. This is why we tediously take the time to go through it, because it's that important. If God repeats it, it's very important. If he repeats it several times, it's extremely important. God wants us to know that he has given his word. He has spoken it out, and it is trustworthy. You do not question tomorrow morning, or let's just stay in today, this evening, that 8:30 or 9 this evening, the sun's going to start setting in the west. You don't think it's going to set in the south or the north. You don't think it's going to set in the east. You're very confident it's going to set in the west. Why? Well, because it's done that every day since I was born. goes up in the east and sets in the west, goes up in the east and sets in the west. I'm sure of it. That's just the way it works. That's what it does. God is saying, as sure as those things that he's created is his word. He has spoken it. It is trustworthy. It is going to do just like he said it's going to do, regardless of anybody's speculation or thought of intelligence. He says, behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction, he says. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. This is very important. God does not share his glory. It belongs to God, and we should not touch it ourselves. God does something in and through your life. It is God's work. We should give him the glory and the praise for that. I think of all the years that I watched Pastor Chuck, who was a part of, and really was the face, really, of the Jesus People movement back in the late 60s and early 1970s, was really the face of one of our most recent revivals that we've seen. I'm talking about legitimate, true revival, national, even international revival that took place. And he was largely the face that got attached to that within the Jesus People movement. It's very interesting. And yet, you know what? He never, ever took that upon himself, ever. Whenever I ever heard him talk about it, he said, man, God just did things that and all he did was give God the glory. So when you start to tell people, when somebody says, hey, that was really great, you're really doing good and all this stuff, and you start saying, yeah, you know, I've just got great willpower, or I've just, you know, God's just given me a real keen intellect, or whatever you start relying on that's outside of what God's done, be careful. You do not want to take the glory from God. It belongs to God. Give it to God. That's what God's going to honor in your life, my life, our lives. Listen to me, O Jacob, verse 12, and Israel, my children, I am he. I'm the first, and I'm the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. So I call them, and they stand together. Think about that, the stars. They stand up. Salute God. You know, can you imagine? God says, rise, you know, and they stand up. You know, I think that's cool. Great word picture. All of you, assemble yourselves in here. Who among you has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him, which was Cyrus, and have brought him, and his way will prosper. Verse 16, come near to me and hear this. I like that. God's leaning in. Are you paying attention? He's leaning in. Come near, he says to me, and hear this. I love that. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. I have been upfront and out with this. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Who is speaking? The Lord God, the Father, and his Spirit, then. Yeah. Isn't that wild? This is Jesus. This is a prophetic word from Jesus. This is Jesus speaking in that little portion, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. That's very important. Asterisk that. Mark it, circle it, color it. This is God teaches us on the way we should go, and there is benefit to us in it, and he leads us in that way. He provides guidance and direction. If you reject it, it's going to be a bummer for you, right? For me, for people. But if we follow it, there's blessing associated with it. Oh, that you had hidden my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, steady river. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea, strong, powerful. Your descendants would also have been like the sand, and your offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. And you just would have been multiplied. And in their culture, this was a display of heritage and so on. And his name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the... So when you're set free, he says, flee from the Chaldeans. Leave that area. When you're released, leave. Go back to your land. This is what he's saying. When you're released, go back. Declare, proclaim this this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, this is what they're to speak. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst. And he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. And he also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. What's interesting is God is saying, and this is our closing thought on this, God is saying to them, hey, look, you've had this opportunity. You've been caught. Now you've been set free. You've been liberated. Go back to the land that I've called you to and dwell in that. Do you know it was just a very small percentage when they were liberated by Cyrus that actually went back? You can go back, remember, and read Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Ezra and Nehemiah. And it talks about there was very few by comparison. Whoa, listen, this gets important. God is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, all of us, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, God's got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. Each one of us. Our goal and objective is, God, what is that purpose and plan? What would you have me to do? What would you have? How would you have me to live? What would you want for me? God's got a purpose and a plan for all believers. Everybody who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ. God's got a purpose and a plan. But very few seek to apprehend that and live it out, function in it. Why? Because of the same reason right here, that so few went, God purposed it, and God's plan was for them to return back to the land and dwell in it. Why didn't they? Interesting. Because they were comfortable in Babylon. Life was good in Babylon. They had set up businesses. They were involved in doing well. They were comfortable. Life was good. They didn't want to be challenged or to go through struggle or to have difficulty. They stayed where it was just comfortable. So did those who stayed. Remember, they parked it in Kadesh Barnea. They didn't enter into the fullness of the land. You remember them? They stayed there. And do you know what happened? They were always the first ones to be attacked and to get taken out. Don't camp there. In typology, the promised land is the life in the spirit. Living under the power and the authority of the life of the spirit. Not governed by the flesh and the desire for only my own comfort, but the willingness to enter in. But there's giants in the land. Yes. Yes, there are. But greater is he who is in you than he who is of this world. The scriptures go back and forth, challenging us to think through when we look at types and things like that and say, okay, well, where am I? Because the only way to enter into the promised land is by faith. You step out by faith. Well, I don't understand all this stuff that he's talking about the Spirit. Oh, that's okay. You don't have to know everything. But the life governed by the Spirit is the life of great value. Father, we are challenged by that truth, and we do not want to be those who would park it and camp and permanently pitch our tents in Kadesh Barnea. On the other side of the Jordan. We want to cross over into that promised land, that life in the spirit that you've designed for us by faith, where we're living out trusting you. But what trusting you, what does that mean? That means what you have said, what you have spoken in your word, we're believing to be absolute truth, and that we will walk that out, believing that you've got this purpose and plan. Oh, so many. With so much potential that God wants to move through our lives, but we will camp and park it just where we're comfortable. But the grand adventure, the real adventure with Jesus, is life in the promised land. Lord, I know we had a full study and we had a lot to think on, but each one of us are walking out with a couple of things You know, it's like having this big meal, this big, you know, buffet where you go and you have, but there's certain things that were things that really were standouts to us, and they're going to be different for different ones. And I just pray that we'd take those, ingest them, they'd be a part of our being. And Lord, you would give us opportunity to share those with other people throughout this week. Those things that we're developing, the way you, things you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, would you bless, continue to pour out your spirit upon us, move in and through us to be witnesses in Jesus' name.